Father and our King. Thank you for bringing us together as your church. Father, because of your victory at the cross, we have hope. We have strength. Death could not hold you down. Father, thank you for all that you've been doing for us as a church. Thank you for what you've been doing in our lives as individuals. Father, most especially, thank you for the gift of salvation that we have. Father, we appreciate you. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Please, let's be seated for a moment. Good morning, good morning. Welcome to another Sunday. I think we can, you can grab a seat there. We can smile a bit in England here because of the weather. My brother-in-law in Canada I was like chatting with him and he said, oh, that the winter time is coming. And this is just like entering into winter. Well, I think they call it fall or something. I'm not quite sure. And he said, oh, he snapped like the temperature thing. And it was going to be between 10 and I think minus 2. And that, I think that was just the beginning. I was like, thank God in England, it's not going to, whenever it gets to zero, that's like extreme weather. I think for them, it gets to like minus 20 or minus 30 or something funny like that. So I just imagine like living in a freezer perpetually during winter. So we can have like we can cheer up a bit here in England, you know. It's just 8 degrees or 10 degrees outside, or is it 14? So we can cheer up a bit. Anyway, great to be here again on another Sunday. I think last week after the convention on the Sunday, I just went home and I slept, and I ate loads and loads of food, and I've been doing that every day till now. So I think I might have to go to my gym a bit and just tell them that I need extra exercises. Yeah, it was a really great time last Sunday and even through the whole of last week. Amen. Okay, I'll read a message later, maybe during the announcements that Reverend Oma sent to us. So she typed like a WhatsApp message saying thank you for all our efforts and how we hosted them last week. So she asked me to read the message out to us. I'll do so during the announcement. I have it on my phone. But today we're going to carry on from where we stopped two Sundays ago. So we're looking at a series called Cold Love. Cold Love. And I mentioned that one thing that Jesus said in the book of Matthew that would characterize the end of days, or that would signify that the world is coming to an end, was that the heart of many people would grow cold. Yes, he mentioned things about wars, rumors of wars, which we're seeing all over the place now. There's war in Ukraine, now there's war in Israel. So everybody has shifted from Ukraine now. There's war in East Africa. So the things that Jesus mentioned in the Bible, they're coming to pass. But the one that relates to us mostly on an individual basis is this thing about our love growing cold. And last week I took us through, not last week, the week before, I took us through several people in the Bible who you could never have thought that their love would go cold. Someone like David. And we saw in the life of David how a man that loved God so much and who God commended that this is a man after my own heart, someone whose heart was so tender towards God, eventually ended up in a place where his heart was so cold that he committed adultery with someone's wife, killed her husband, tried to cover it up. And you're now wondering, how did he get there? We went through that last week. So we've been looking at this cold love thing, and we said it's so subtle yet so deadly, because oftentimes when it sneaks up on us, we're not aware, or we're not conscious a lot of the times that this is what is happening to me. So Jesus mentioned that this would be something that we have to take good, you know, pay real attention to, so it doesn't take us to the place where we become victims, or where we give our faith, you know, just chuck our faith away. So that's what we've been looking at for the past few Sundays before the convention. So today I'm going to progress to the fourth part Then next week we'll have the final part, which will end the series. By the way, the messages are on our website. So if you'd like to listen to the old, also the previous ones, you know, please go to our website. The audio recordings are there. So today I'm looking at the fourth part of this series. And I've called it, it's still part of Code Love, I've called it Loving God the Right Way. Loving God the Right Way. Now, so if we're saying that we need to be careful around our love for God, we need to monitor that our love for God isn't going cold, then we want to look at what it means to actually love God the way we should, not the way we think we should love God. Now, why is this quite important? It's likely that we might think, oh, this is how I should be loving God, but really that's not the way God wants to be loved. There's an example that comes to my head at the moment. I remember a long time ago with my late wife. I mean, in my own estimation, I really loved her, and the way I demonstrated that, or part of the ways I demonstrated that to her, was that I did a lot of things. I would work really hard. I remember there was a time that I was working so hard I hardly saw her. And that was because I wanted to buy things for her. You know, I wanted to buy this for her and buy that for her. And I'd be like, you know, dear, this is what I got you today. And she would really appreciate it. But I wasn't really spending that much time with her. So in my own estimation, if you had asked me, do you love your wife? I'd have been, yeah, I do, 100%. I get her things, I do things, I do all this for her. So in my own from my own perception, I was doing a great job at that. Then something happened one day. She said, can we have a moment? I just wanna, there's some things I'm gonna talk to you about. And in those days when my late wife said those things you wanted to talk about, like, man, I hope I'm not in trouble. You know, I hope I'm not in trouble. I hope, you know, I just go through the list. Have I done this? Okay, I don't think I'm in trouble this time. And she sat me down. Then she began to say, look, I appreciate all that you do for me. I appreciate all that you do for us as a family. You're a really hardworking husband. And I love all these things you're doing for us. But there's one thing that I would really like you to do that would really make my day, that would really make a huge difference to me. And I was like, yeah, tell me. I want to hear. What do you want me to do? You want me to climb Mount Everest? I'm not quite sure I can do that, but tell me anyway. And I was gearing up for what is she going, I didn't roll up my sleeves, but mentally my sleeves were rolled up. I was like, tell me, and I'm going to do it. And she said, all I want you to do is to spend time with me. And I was like, is that it? And she said, yes, that's it. Just to spend time with you. I almost asked her, doing what? But obviously I didn't, thank God I didn't say doing what. That would have ended the whole, maybe I wouldn't have got my dinner that night. But I didn't say doing what, but what she wanted me to do was just to spend time talking with her. And I remember in those days I would come back from work, because there was no COVID at that time. Before then, it was like a long time ago. And kids would be in bed and we would switch the TV off and we'll talk from, there was a time we'd talk from like 8 in the night till 2 or 3 in the morning. What were we talking about? I don't remember. Do you get what I mean? And that made her day. So for her, that was how she wanted to be loved. Do you understand? So why am I using this example? I'm using this example because the same way with us, with God, God has a way that he wants to be loved. And you're like, hang on, what do you mean God wants to be loved? We'll look at a number of things in a moment. So this morning, I just want to look at some of the things that God prescribes from a perspective of loving him the right way. Not exactly the way we want to, although, you know, we express our love to God, but he has the certain things. So we'll be looking at that this morning. Now, I'm going to read a portion of scripture here. Matthew 22, verses 36 to 37. Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 to 37. It says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." So this person comes up to Jesus and says, "What is the greatest commandment of the law?" So he was asking Jesus, "What are the things that I must do? What are the things that I must obey in the law? What are the things I mustn't do? What are the, you know?" So he wanted Jesus to tell him or to prescribe an action or a set of actions that he would do to show that, yes, I'm really committed to Christ. And Jesus said, no, the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. So Jesus started from the premise of, it's not really what you do per se, although that counts, but it starts from the place of love. Jesus tells this man that the greatest commandment is to love God with all our hearts and with all our minds. He now goes on to say something else in John chapter 14, verse 15. John chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So we have two scriptures here. One is saying, the guy starts with, you know, what must I do? Jesus says, no, it's not what you must do. You start from the place of love. Then it seems as if Jesus almost switches it around here. And he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So it's not like, so Jesus, which one is it? However, I now began to understand that if you love someone, it would inform your actions, not the other way around most of the time. So Jesus was saying here that if you love me, then you would want to please me. If you love me, automatically you will begin to obey my commands. Do you understand? So that was what Jesus was saying here, that love is the starting point, not what we do. Because when we love someone, we will automatically want to please them. So that was what Jesus was saying here. So Jesus was saying that what will demonstrate that you actually love God is that you keep his commands. We're going to look at the story of a man in the Bible, Abraham. Then I'm going to give us a number of points from the story of Abraham. I'm going to read Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 13, but I won't read the whole portion of scripture. I'm just going to read verses 1 and 2 and 9 to 13. And I'll summarize the story for us. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Now, this is a bit strange. God reaches out to Abraham when Abraham was maybe 70-something, and he says, "You're going to have a child. You're going to be the father of numerous people. You'll be the father of great nations." And Abraham was excited. He said, "God, I'm ready." I mean, he didn't say, "I'm ready." I'm just paraphrasing, if you get what I mean. And 20 years passed. Nothing happened. No child, nothing. And Abraham was beginning to wonder, hang on, is this what? I mean, God has promised me a child. I'm going to be father of many nations. Nothing has happened. He now gets to 100. Then he has one child. 20-something years later, and he's super excited. His wife, Sarah, is excited. She was 90 when she had the child. It was all over the news. BBC was saying, 90-year-old woman gives birth. 100-year-old man gives birth. And super excited, they threw a party. all their relatives came and they were like, man, this is a testimony. Do you get what I mean? Then God shows up and he says, you know what, Abraham? That your son, and he didn't stop there. He said, that your son that you love, sacrifice that son to me. And Abraham takes this, his son. I don't think he told his wife though. I can bet you, the Bible is silent on that, but I can bet you he did not tell his wife. Oh dear, where are you going to with Isaac, our son? Are you going to Tesco's to buy him milk this morning? By the way, when you go to Tesco's, can you get nappies, milk? And Isaac likes his baked beans. Make sure you buy the Heinz one. I don't want the little one. That one's too salty. Bye. And Abraham just said, no problem, Sarah. I will see you later. And he takes the boy out. Do you understand? Where is he taking the boy to? To go and kill the boy. Why? Because God said so. Then we go to verse 9. It says, when they reached the place where God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took a knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied, do not lay a hand on the boy. He said, do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, and because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. We all know God doesn't indulge in child sacrifice. You know what I mean? That's against his ethics. But God now does something to this Abraham. He says, let me see how much this guy loves me. I'm going to just ask him to do something for me. God doesn't ask him to sacrifice his house, to give up his job or anything. God asks him to give up something that means everything to him. Every single thing to him. And this man did not hesitate. And at the end, God now says, hang on, don't lay a finger on that boy. Now you have shown me that you really love me. You have shown me and you have demonstrated to me that the love you have for me is unequaled. So we begin to see something about God here, that Jesus said, in the portion of scripture that we read, John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commands. If you love me, you will do what I ask you to do. And we see that demonstrated here in the life of Abraham. So how did Abraham get to this point? What are the things that God wants us to do in terms of demonstrating that we love him? How can we get to the place where we are ready to give up anything for God? I'm going to go through 5 points this morning, but the first point is the most important, if you ask me. So the first thing I see here is this. If we're going to be able to really love God, and I must say, if we're going to be able to even love those around us, for example, if you're married, if you're going to be able to really love your spouse properly, it starts from the place of trust. It starts from the place of trust. Now, what do I mean by trust? I'm going to read Psalm 4, verse 5. It says, offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust the Lord. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, it says, trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. So, the first thing we see here is this. If we're going to be able to love God the way he wants to be loved, or if we're going to be able to love our spouses or people who we are in relationship with at that level, it starts from the place of trust. Now, what do I mean by that in the context of God? We must come to the place where we believe that God has our best interest at heart. I'll repeat. We must believe or bring a place or move towards the place where we believe that God has our best interest at heart, even when we do not understand all the circumstances around what's happening in our lives or what God is asking us to do or the things just happening around us. We must really come to the place where we trust that God has our interest at heart. Now, if Abraham did not believe that God had his best interest at heart, he wouldn't have made a move to obey what God had asked him to do. Do you understand? We must believe that wholeheartedly. I remember when we were in London, and this was about 7 years ago, and I think I've mentioned this before. I mean, I had like top job in the city of London. You know, I was like a proper London city boy, you know, like all the, I smile, it's true now. I was living my dream, like loads of cash. I didn't spend most of all the people around me spent it anyway. Like I was like London, you know, I'll get on the train, go to the city of London. My late wife then, she had like a really nice fancy job. We had a house in West London, nice. And everything, I mean, we're attending the branch of this church in London then. No stress at all. I would go to church on a Sunday. Instead of all this running up and down that I do in the morning, sweating with brother, preprints, you know, tuning my guitar and all this, putting the chairs. And man, those days I just walked into church, into the cathedral, the choir was there. They would say, good morning, pastor. Where do you want to sit, pastor? Front row, of course, you know. True. I'm not saying where I was a celebrity or anything before apostle come and grabs me. So, but what I was just saying that my life was cool. No stress whatsoever. Then God says, move to Bristol and start this church in Bristol. And I was like, God, you know I'm cool here. There's so many other pastors here. Send them. I didn't even tell anybody for 3 months, although Apostle told me as well. But it got to the point where I just said, look, God has my best interest at heart. And God did something to me. I don't know how to describe it. He kind of like just put this love for Bristol in my heart to the point that waking and sleeping, I just began to love Bristol. I was like, oh my goodness, God, why are you doing this to me? Why? Literally, the love I had for Bristol was, I just couldn't explain it. So I said, okay, I will sell my house, leave all the trappings of the city of London lifestyle. By the way, that was my dream since my 20s, like the city of London, you know. But I had to come to the place where I said in my heart, God has my best interest at heart. So we made the move. And I remember when we were coming to Bristol in those days, I told the people at the London church, there are loads of people there, any of you guys coming to Bristol with us? They said, oh no, don't worry, pastor, we'll be praying for you guys from London here. I said, do you guys know anyone in Bristol? They said, no, we know people in Birmingham. I said, I didn't say Birmingham, I said Bristol. So we set out and we're here. How did that happen? It's because I had to come to the place where I trusted that God has my best interest at heart, even though I didn't understand the circumstances then. Do you understand? So Abraham had to come to the place where he said, look, I don't understand why God's asking me to do this. It doesn't make sense to me now, but God has my back, so to speak. I'll do it anyway and I'll just see what happens. Abraham did that. So we have to come to the place where we absolutely trust God. I've come to the place where on several occasions that things have happened in my life, I'm like, okay, God, why has this happened? Sometimes God gives me an answer. Sometimes he doesn't. But my confidence is this. I don't have all the answers. I don't know the whole, I don't have the whole picture, but I trust that God has my interest at heart. Do you understand? So in loving God, in obeying God, we must come to the place where we trust that God has our interest at heart. Abraham was there. That's why he knew that. Look, in fact, there's a portion in the scripture that gives us an inkling into the mindset of Abraham. And Abraham was thinking in his mind, I'll dig up the scripture and tell us another time. He said in that portion of scripture that Abraham had the bad in the back of his mind that even if he killed the boy, God would raise him back. Do you understand? That was what he was thinking. So we must come to the place of trust. The second one is this, as Jesus mentioned earlier, and that I read John 14, 15. It says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's the second one. Now, can you imagine if someone loves you, right? Or they say they love you, and they are always doing things on purpose that they know you hate. It doesn't make sense. If you love someone, you would want to do almost anything for them. You'd want to do almost anything for them. Even if they lived on the other side of the world. Say, for example, you lived in England and they lived in, you guys, give me a far country. New Zealand, Australia, Germany? Not, did you go to Notpol to find your wife there? Anyway, so they live in England, you live in New Zealand and all those things. And it's like, man, distance cannot keep us apart. And you're like, I'm ready to swim across the Atlantic to see this person. That's what love does. Prince, why are you laughing? What that means is you will be in a position where you're ready to do almost anything for that person. So Jesus says, if you love God, you want to do almost anything for him. And I was telling someone that, for me, I became a Christian in 1996. And the thing that really drove or that has driven my life for Christ is the love that I have for him. It is the love that I have for him. So what that means is this. A lot of the times when God wants to get me to do something, it's not usually by force. It's not usually by threat. Jonah, you know, fish and all that. It's not usually by threat, really. A lot of the time, I find that when God wants me to do something, he will use love to drive my heart. I don't really know how to explain what I'm saying in that context. So for me, it's always been, look, whatever it is that I need to do for God, or whatever it is that I choose not to do it a lot of the time because I'm like, how will God feel about this? Will God be happy if I did this kind of thing? So for me, it's not even if I do it, God will punish me and all those things. Or, you know, for me, it's first like, will God be happy about this thing? You understand? So the second thing is, if we really love God, then we will automatically obey him. Obviously, we do not obey perfectly. There are times it's like, look, I can't do that. That's too difficult. But we'll have the desire. Do you understand? So that's the second thing. Now, the third thing, I'm talking about five things this morning about loving God the right way, looking at our series. So the third thing is this. Philippians chapter 3 verse 10. Paul was saying, I want to know Christ. Yes, I want to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. So the third thing is this. If we want to really love God, then we must have the desire that we want to know him. We must have the desire that we want to know him. If we say we love God or we want to love God the way he wants to be loved, then the third thing is we must have the desire to want to know him. Now, all these things that I'm saying, they're things that happen even in our normal lives in terms of our relationship. Again, I think I'll just refer to this as well. I remember as well with my late wife, when I met her in 1996, I was, what's that word? I was love struck, so to speak. And what I used to do then was this. I was working then as an accountant, and I had loads of friends. In fact, before I met her, I wasn't born again before I met her, by the way. My routine was, Friday night, I would have about 15 to 20 of my friends from uni at my flat, at my apartment. I was the only one that had an apartment then. I had a car, apartment. You'd have like 15 guys there, and it would be from Friday night, one party to the next one. That was a long time, by the way. To the next one, to the next one, to the next one. Then we'll end it up on Sunday night. Then everybody will go to their house. I wouldn't recommend that, by the way. Anyway, so, why are you laughing? So anyway, I got born again after I met her. So I just cooled down on all those things. And my routine now changed from Monday to Sunday. I would finish work at 5 and I'll be at a house 6 to 11 every single day. To the point that her sisters, they didn't tell me this then when I was, you know, when we were courting. It was later after we got married. They would be whispering to her after I had left that, doesn't this guy have anything better to do? Why is he in this house every single day? Do you get what I mean? And by the way, there was no YouTube then. There was no, we weren't watching TV or anything. It was me sat with her 6 to 11 every day for 2 years. For 2 years. What were we talking about? I don't remember, actually. I don't remember. So the third thing is this. If you love someone, you want to know them. My friends wrote me off. They said, this guy is just... Forget this guy. They said, forget this guy. He doesn't exist in our books anymore. Because they never saw me after that. And quite frankly, I didn't care. So the third thing is this. God says here, look, if you love him, then you want to know him. And that's what Paul the apostle said here. Paul the apostle said, look, my desire is to know Christ. Every other thing pales in comparison. Do you understand? So two more points and we'll pray. The fourth thing we see here was this. Abraham was ready to lay down what was so important to him. And if you look at John chapter 15, verse 13, it says, greater love that no one has than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. So, you begin to see that the fourth point is this. If we really love someone and we really love God, then something will happen to us where we'll really lay down a lot for him. We'll prioritize him. He will be important in our agenda. Do you understand what I mean? So what does that mean? What that means is this. You will value that person to the point where everything pales in comparison. Everything pales in comparison. There was a guy that was, I'm just speaking in the third person here. There's a guy that told me this. And he said there was this girl that he met. She lived like really far away from him in another continent. And left to him, he could sell, he used to go and visit her. Left to him, he could sell his house, sell everything he had. Why? So that he could be with this girl. And I was now wondering, like, man, what is up with this guy? I mean, why would someone want to do that? I now understood what God was saying there, that look, if you truly love someone, there is almost nothing that you will not do for them. Why? Because you love them. So God saying here that, look, if you really want to get to the place where you are beginning to love him, then he wants you to get to the place where you can do anything for him. Anything. The same way he gave up Jesus for us. Jesus was the most precious person, and he sent Jesus to die for our sins. Why? Because he loves us. And he wants us to love him back as well. You see, this relationship with God, for me personally, it's not do this, otherwise you're not, this is going to happen to you. Do that. I mean, how would you feel, right, if you were in a relationship with someone and they only came to visit you or did things with you out of obligation? Hello, is that, there's no, okay, I was going to say Jack, but there's Jackie. I'm not going to say, because when he goes older and he listens to this message, he'll be like, was Pastor talking to me? Talking about me? No. Give me a random name. Give me a random name that I can use. James. Okay. James calls Jane and he says, oh, Jane is his fiance or whatever. Oh, Jane, I've just got 2 minutes for you now. How are you doing? How was your day? And before Jane's able to say, James, bye. And James drops the phone. Oh, man, I love this girl. I've done my bit for the day. Bye. And he goes and starts watching Arsenal and Chelsea. Do you get what I mean? I mean, what would you say in that circumstance? Like, man, this guy is, you know, Jane would be like, hang on, what is this? How would you feel if someone did that to you? Just barely did anything for you out of obligation, and you knew they were doing it out of obligation. Like, oh, not again. God doesn't want that from us. And the last point I'm going to be making here is this. We're looking at God wanting us to love him the right way in this series that we're looking at. God wants us to honor him and to value him. He wants us to honor and to value him. Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 to 7. It says, a son honors his father and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is my honor? Where is the honor due to me? If I'm a master, where is the respect due to me? Says the Lord Almighty. It says, it is you priests who show contempt to my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we offered defiled food? By saying the Lord's table is contemptible. So Paul, God was saying here that, look, if you guys say you honor me, why do you take me for granted so much? Why do you take me for granted? So, we're going to stop there this morning. So we've been looking at this series called Cold Love. And we said that there is a way that God wants us to love him. Do you understand? And I said, loving God starts from the place of trust, where we believe that God has our best interest at heart. When we trust God, then we'll know that whatever is happening around us or whatever is asking us to do is from the place of concern. Then we're saying that God will, he also says, if we love him, then we'll obey his commands because we will want to please him. The third thing he wants from us is to make knowing him a priority. And he wants to know that, look, even if we're not there yet, that we'll give up anything for him because we love him. And the fifth thing, he wants us to honor him. Amen. And I believe that, you know, we can apply these things to our normal relationships as well. Because I believe everybody wants to be loved the right way. I was just checking, just something I was going to mention, and we will pray in a minute. You know, I've been looking at this thing about relationships, Christian relationships, with, you know, getting married, courtship, and all these things, because I teach that once in a while here. So I said, let me take a temperature of what relationships are like around the world. So on YouTube, on Google, just, you know, getting a feel. And you know something that really surprised me? On YouTube, if you type relationships, and the videos that come out, they have millions of views. Millions of views. And I now began to realize that, wow, even with everything that's going on in the world, it seems like relationships to people who are Christians or non-Christians is high on the list of everybody. It's high on the list. So what that tells me is this. People want to be loved the right way. There was an interview that I was watching, and they were talking about men, not Christians, just talking generally. And that, you know, generally speaking, men, not just regular men out there, not necessarily Christian men, have this macho thing, as in, this macho thing about don't do this, don't be too nice, don't be whatever, or, you know, these women will take you for granted. That's not a Christian principle, by the way. I'm just saying, I was sampling the temperature of the world. And someone now said that all this macho behavior from all these men on the internet and all this thing they're saying about women, that is, it's fake. It's fake. It's fake. They're just putting up a front. And this lady was saying that she has a lot of clients. She's a psychologist. A lot of all these men we see who are like, you know, macho out there and all that, that some of them come to her for counsel. And all that macho front is just a front. That most of them just, they just want someone that will love them and appreciate them. Do you understand what I mean? God wants you to love him the right way as well. Let us rise this morning and we'll pray. The Bible tells us something. It said, God so loved the world in John 3:16 that he gave his only begotten son. So what that means is that everything that God did for us was predicated and motivated by love for us. And what he's saying is that, look, if I did this for you as I have, then I'm asking you to reciprocate that love. And we see that when we begin to reciprocate that love to God, something begins to change in our lives. God begins to change us. We begin to experience life from a different perspective. Our lives become more fulfilled. Our relationships, our dealings become more fulfilled. Why? Because we're operating from the place where God operates, which is the place of love. Now, I'm not talking about romantic love or just love that is emotional. I'm talking about love in action as well. So this morning, I just want us to pray. And just pray and just say, look, God, help me to understand this love that you're talking about. Help me to understand this love that you're talking about. Let us pray. Father, this morning we just want to thank you. Father, we've been looking at the series called Cold Love, where you said in the last days the hearts of many will grow cold. And because of this coldness of heart, people will depart from the faith. Lord, we're asking that you will give us an understanding of this love that you're talking about, so that as your word says, we'll be able to love you with all our hearts and with all our minds. Father, we ask this in the name of Jesus. And Father, I pray that for anyone who is here or anyone that will listen to this message who has had a hard time with love, maybe they have not been loved the right way as they were growing up. Maybe they don't even know what love means from your perspective. Lord, I'm asking that you will touch their hearts. That every hurt that has closed up the hearts of people towards loving you, anything that has closed up the hearts of people from loving one another, from even entering into proper relationships with other people, Lord, I'm asking that you will bring healing in the name of Jesus. Lord, I'm asking that you bring healing in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you.